How many of you, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. As they're passing out those devotionals, let me read this verse for you. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." But, there's one of those buts in the Bible. That's going to be a good sermon series one of these days. I've been promising a long time, haven't I? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? So here it is. But through love, say it with me, serve one another. Now, what does freedom and liberty in Christ as believers, what does that have to do with serving one another? Well, we're going to look at that today, and I hope that as we look at that, that you will have a better understanding of not only who you are as a believer, but then what Christ has set you free for. So let's talk about what freedom means. God's freedom is a precious gift. But think about this. Many of us aren't quite sure what it really means. In fact, before we really understand this whole idea of serving one another, because to be able to serve one another, you have to be willing to move out of what you are enslaved by and then become a servant. The word servant that's translated in the New Testament is the Greek word doulos. Paul uses it in many different ways. It can be translated slave. It can be translated servant. In fact, Paul talks about a bond servant, that he was a bond servant of Christ. What was a bond servant? What was a bond slave? It was one that had, for some reason, been enslaved either by choice, because of a debt, sold into slavery for some reason. And then that slave would be able to, or that servant would be, reach the point to where they had paid their debt back to their master. And then the master would go through a ceremony that would set that servant, that slave, free. They would go to the gate of the city, where all the elders conducted the business there, the gate of the city. They would take an awl, an A-W-L, not A-L-L, but A-W-L. It's just like an ice pick. They would take that awl, or that ice pick, place the servant's ear upon the doorpost of the city, the gate of the city, and they would drive a hole through his ear. And anyone who saw a hole driven through an individual's ear, they would know that that person had paid their debt. They were set free now. They were no longer a slave. But Paul says, "I'm a bond servant of Christ." He'd been set free by Christ. So why did he call himself a bond servant, a bond slave? Because what the servant could do, and many would do, is say, "The master that I have been serving has been great. I couldn't have had a better life. They've taken care of me. They've provided for me. They have allowed me and my family to prosper and grow under them, and I want to commit myself to follow my master now on my own free will. I'm not a slave anymore because I owe a debt or anything else, but I want to commit my life to serve my master from now on." And they would put that hole in his ear, and everybody would know that this individual had chosen to follow and to serve his master willfully and freely. That's what the Apostle Paul says he was to Christ. And that's what you and I should be as well. We have been set free. What are we freed from? What have we been freed from? Think about this, how that Jesus Christ gave up his glorious life in heaven. He didn't have to come here, but he chose to come. His freedom as a member of the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why did he do it? He came to secure our freedom. He willingly subjected himself to the law because there was no one ever able to stand up to the measure and the demands of the law except one, and that was the Lord Jesus himself. He died. He lived a perfect life. He died a terrifying sacrificial death on the cross. And the infinite source of life itself was entombed. But then on the third day, he moved himself and raised himself from the dead and restored his place in heaven and a place for you and me. Now, what were we freed from? Think about this. Because of his life and his death and his resurrection, we are free from God's wrath, Romans 5:9. But much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We've been justified, made right with God, therefore we have been saved from God's wrath. That should get an amen there, folks. We are absolutely free from the judgment and condemnation of sin. But notice what else? We are freed from the mastery of sin. Look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. But now having been set free from sin, read that with me. But now having been set free from sin, yeah, having become slaves of God, there's that word, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Because we have been set free from the condemnation of sin and from the judgment of sin, because Jesus took our judgment and our condemnation, we now can be servants of the Most High God. Wow. We've also been freed from the dominion of Satan and his demons. Look in Colossians 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from what? From the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And then also in 1 John 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So the mastery of sin, the whole idea of Satan and his demons. Someone said when Satan comes knocking at your door, send Jesus to answer it. We've also been freed from living under the curse of the law, Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What was the curse of the law? The curse of the law was that you had to be perfect. You had to live up to everything the law demanded. And if you failed in one area, you failed it all, and there was nothing to cover you. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's a quote from the Psalms. But it talks about the whole idea of what Christ did to pay the price for you and me, that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. But notice what else. We are free from having to approach God with terror and dread. So many religions today see God as an angry God, ready to chop your head off if you don't follow and do this or do that. But notice what the scripture says in Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. The Bible tells us as well in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can literally go boldly into the very throne room of God in the name of Jesus because of what he's done for us. We do not have to fear God in the sense of wondering what he's going to do to us. But we fear God out of reverence. And out of the fact of that he's an almighty God in control of all things, and that he loves us and we serve him. But we've also been set free from the condemning accusations of Satan and ourselves. Look with me in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. I love this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That ought to make you have goosebumps all over. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you know the Lord Jesus is your Lord and Savior, nothing can condemn you anymore. You are set free in Christ. Notice what else it says. that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, the flesh does not have to dominate our lives anymore. We have the Spirit of God that lives within us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. We live in resurrected power. We're not just some mealy-mouthed little poor little old Christian walking around thinking, what am I going to do? We are more than victors. We are more than victorious, as 1 John tells us, in Christ. Every victory that Jesus won, we have a part of that. Now, where was I before I got carried away? The tyranny of others. Boy, do we live under that tyranny of others' expectations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 29. Conscience, I say not to your own, but that to the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? In other words, you don't have any right to judge me. I'm free in Christ. Now, my freedom in Christ does not give me the license to live like I want, but it gives me the ability to live like I ought. And there's the big difference. Freedom does not mean I can do anything I want to when I want to without any repercussions or any results whatsoever. No, freedom in Christ means that I can now not be enslaved by my own flesh and my own sin, but I have freedom in Christ to live like He's called me to live. That's what we have. God in His grace has done all of this for us. But there's more that we're not only set free from the restrictions that sin shackled us with, but we are set free for His glorious purposes as well. So that's what we need to focus on. Then, what we are freed for. We've just talked about what we were freed from. Let's talk about now what we were freed for. Freed from the condemnation, the judgment of sin, from the conscience of others. Free to live like we ought, as God directs us. So what are we freed for? What does God want to use us for? Well, God's goal for our freedom is to live as the redeemed people of God. It's as if He has released us from the prison of sin. And now we are free not to do the things that would put us back in prison, but free to live a meaningful life, a beautiful life. God's freedom takes us to Himself. I mean, think about that for a minute. God's freedom takes us to Himself, and it opens the way to the highest and best in life that He has created us for. That's what it means to be free in Christ. Takes us to Himself, the one who is love and light and life. It also opens the way to the highest and best in life that God has. If you're not living out the highest and best of what God's Word has for you, you're robbing yourself. If you're still bound under your own self-condemnation or condemnation of others or under the condemnation of your own flesh, it's because you choose to be. You have been set free in Christ to live for His highest calling. So what has He freed us for? Instead of the empty despair of sin, we are called to righteousness and hope. Look what Romans 6 and verse 18 says. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Well, there's a big difference, isn't it? Can you do a comparative study there? What does it mean to be set free from sin? You were bound by your own selfish ideas, by your own self-indulgence, by your own self, you know, as the psych word today, self-actualization. We ought to do a self-inventory. But when we do, and we compare it to what God says about it, who created us, we come up short. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Last time I checked, all meant all. So none of us, I don't care how good you think you might be or how you want to compare yourself to others, when you compare yourself to the calling of Christ, we fall short. Then Romans 15, verse 3 tells us, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Woo! Somebody hold my mule while I shout this morning. Do you realize what that verse says? Think about this. For he made him who knew no sin. Who was that? Jesus. To be sin for us. That's what Jesus did when he took our payment, when he took our sin on the cross, he became our sin. And the judgment of God was put upon that sin. And he bore it for you and for me. So that he who knew no sin became sin for us. For what purpose? That we might become the righteousness of God. How? In him. That's where it is, folks. It's all about Jesus. It's in him that we live and move and breathe. It's in him that we are covered by the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Boy, I could spend a while there, but I got to move. Rather than living in grasping selfishness, which we're all guilty of, we're called to open-handed generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a hilarious," that's what the word is in the Greek, "hilarious giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God." Folks, I want to tell you something. We have a lot in Christ. We've been set free for being used by the Lord under his righteousness that covers us to be his instruments of his grace and mercy and peace. Instead of drifting, some of us drip in it too, into the haphazardness of our desires, we are directed into the steadiness of God's will. Some people, if you graph their walk with Christ, it'd be like riding the roller coaster. You know, if you put it on a graph chart, it'd be like this. You know what it should look like? That we're gradually, gradually, gradually moving toward him. Notice what 1 Peter 4 and verse 2 says. "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Let me ask you, have you made that commitment to live your life for the will of God? And not for the... You see that word, that idea of the word lust there. It's been so misused and abused, it's really amazing. Most of the time we hear that word lust, we think about some type of sexual thing. And it's no doubt that's a part of what it means. But here's what the word literally means. An evil desire. You could lust after a new car. You could lust after, you know, a new shotgun, which is You know, probably not lust, it's probably a necessity. A little humor there. Very little, but little. You can lust after anything. You lust after, you know, a brand new pair of high heel slippers. So instead of drifting haphazardly in our desires, we're directed into the steadiness of God's will. We ought to rise every morning and present ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, this is Private Ken Culver. General Jesus, give me my orders for today. That's the way we ought to rise every day. Not my will, but His will be done. And rather than living divided and divisive lives, we are called to be reconciled to God and to be the agent of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Listen to this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means every one of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation because we have been reconciled to God. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You and I have been reconciled. We've been made right. The ledger has been cleared. No in the red, no in the black. It's all cleared. And because of that, we have been called to be ambassadors for that same reconciliation. That's our job. Bringing others into that reconciliation. Now, there are many more there, but I want to jump down to Roman numeral number 3, the proper outworking of freedom. The proper outworking of freedom. What grand designs does God have for us, but what grand messes we have made out of it most of the time. We forget what we've been freed from and what we've been freed for. We forget what true freedom is, and we fall back on our false ideas and our unrestrained independence, chanting our mantra, and here it is. If I've heard it once, I've heard it a zillion times. I'll do what I want, when I want, and how I want, and why I want. Well, let me tell you, with that attitude, you will never, ever, ever be set free in Christ and understand all that He has for you. So what's the proper outworking? Let's talk about for a minute what this all means. When you think about that, that's not really freedom. When we make that statement, I'll do what I want when I want, that isn't freedom. That really isn't life that God has for us. And God wants both true freedom and life for His people, which is why He spoke to us in this passage in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 13 through 15. Notice what verse 13 says. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. What Paul affirms here to the believer who is faltering and falling back into the ways of the flesh, and warning the Galatians not to fall from grace. He's not talking about how that they could lose their salvation. He's saying that many were leaving the doctrines of grace and going back to the doctrines of law. And he says, you have fallen from grace. And many misinterpret that by saying, well, look, they've lost their salvation. No, they haven't. It's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about the fact that they have chosen to move out from the freedom that they have and go back into the restraints that sin puts upon them and their inability to live up to that of the law. So freedom versus the flesh. Now, what Paul says later on will help clarify that. But in doing so, think about this for a minute. Paul reorients us to our freedom that we have, that true call, with this principle. And that is found in 1 Peter 2 and verse 16. Christian freedom is not freedom to indulge the flesh. That's not what Christian freedom is. People confuse that. Well, I'm free. I can do whatever I want to, when I want to, how I want to. No. Freedom in Christ does not, as I said before, give us the freedom to live like we want, but it gives us the freedom to live like we ought. John Stott, great Scottish preacher, gives a little deeper insight into two key words, flesh and opportunity. Listen to what he says about these two words. The flesh, in the language of the Apostle Paul, is not what clothed our bony skeletons. But our fallen human nature is the flesh, which is twisted with self-centeredness and therefore prone to sin. He says the Greek word that is used here for opportunity is used in military context for a place from which an offensive is launched. And that is a base of operations. It therefore means a vantage ground, and so an opportunity or a pretext. Thus, our freedom in Christ is not to be used as a pretext for self-indulgence. Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. That's what our Christian freedom is. Sin enslaves us. Freedom in Christ sets us free. If you want to go back to living under sin and the flesh and condemnation, then that's your choice. But you will never be able to understand the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ to live like God wants you to. Sin leads us into darkness. Flesh leads us into darkness and shame and death. And don't tell me today that you can't help yourself. Yes, you can. And don't tell me today the famous Flip Wilson thing. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. The devil cannot make you do anything. He can tempt you. He can taunt you. He can haunt you. He can do all types of things to you, but he cannot make you do anything. You have to, by the choice of your will, decide to do what he's tempting you to do. You have the very God of this universe that lives inside of you, the very Holy Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that ascended him into the Father's right hand. That same Holy Spirit lives within you, and you have the same power to overcome sin as Jesus did. If we will yield to the Spirit and not to the flesh. But when we yield to the flesh, then we're put back under the bondage of the flesh. Why not live freedom in Christ? Sin enslaves us. Paul tells in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, he says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I want to tell you, folks, there's sometimes that there's just things in our lives we need to put to death and have a funeral over. That's the only way you'll find victory. Quit wallowing around in your selfish indulgences and flesh and saying, I can't help myself, and believing the pop psychology of today that you're a victim. No, you're not. You can be a victor in Christ. We are more than conquerors, not just conquerors, but more than conquerors in Christ. And there's no condemnation for those who are now in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. You see, you have to choose where you'll walk and how you'll walk. And if you walk according to the flesh, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get flesh results. If you fill your mind with wickedness and evil, you see, there are two ways that we receive information, through the eye gate and through the ear gate. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is what? Looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes and ears. Be careful. You can control that. You say, well, I can't control something that just pops in my mind. No, you can't, but you can cover it with the blood of Christ as fast as you can. You can quote the Word of God. That's why you need to hide God's Word in your heart. Listen, Martin Luther said, I can't stop a bird from flying around my head, but I can stop him from building a nest in my hair. And that's what you've got to do. The battle of the flesh. Then there's freedom is found in serving. We're talking about serving one another today, but you said, well, Brother Ken, all you've talked about is freedom. Well, guess what? That's the only way we really know how to serve, if we understand what we've been freed from and what we've been free for. And the battle that we have from the flesh and the spirit. And so, notice what verse 13 says. You were called to freedom. Why? Why did God call us to freedom? Brethren, through love, serve one another. You cannot really understand what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a servant as He was a servant until you understand and live under the freedom that's yours in Christ. You do not have to live your life bound by the sin of your past. Jesus Christ has forgiven you. He has taken our sin and He has cast it into the deepest part of the ocean and He has stuck up a no fishing sign. And He's saying to you, now live free in Christ. Freedom is found in serving. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Ken. Being a servant doesn't really sound like being free, does it? Well, as Theo had a hard time with it this morning, I think a lot of people have a hard time. Most of us would rather be the master. We'd rather have people serving and waiting on us. Can I get an amen? Or oh me. We like to give the orders. We'd like our needs to be the center of attention. But is that really freedom? No, it's enslavement. Aren't we really bound by the smallness of our own self-interest, serving out of love? On the other hand, takes us beyond ourselves. When you choose to serve out of love, because of the love that was shown to you and given to you and the freedom you have in Christ, when you choose to do that, you put yourself aside and you choose to serve one another. Paul reminds us that Christian freedom is not freedom to exploit others. We should not take our freedom to that destination as to begin to exploit others and have them to be serving us. John Stott says this as well. It says, we are not to use others as if they were things to serve us. We are to respect them as persons and give ourselves to serve them. Serving out of love frees us to respect and restore the dignity of others. It's easy to serve somebody that you are close to, that you love very much. But what about that person that you don't know? Are you willing to serve them? Are you willing to allow them to have respect and dignity? They have God-given value, and it humbles us so that we stop trying to control others and we start participating in God's way of doing things. But also we have freedom in the law of love. Verse 14 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, and that is this, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second half of the Ten Commandments, starting with honoring your mother and father, that pivotal commandment. number five. That's the only one with a promise. That command has a promise to it. Honor your mother and father so that your days on this earth may be long. In other words, you live a long life by learning to honor your mother and father. Now, long doesn't necessarily mean longevity in the sense of many, many years. What it's saying is, the idea there is the idea of a fulfilled life. Been many lives that have lived a fulfilled, many persons have lived a fulfilled life, but only lived a very short time. So, Christian freedom is not freedom to disregard the needs of others as well. We're not to be self-indulgent, using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. We're not to be self-serving, exploiting others to accomplish our own ends. And we're not to be self-centered, caring only for ourselves and ignoring the good of others. We're to love God, the Scripture says, and love one another, fulfilling the heart of God's law, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus was asked. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus summarized all 10 commandments right there. Now, we're not bound by the law for salvation any longer. You see, there are two aspects to the law, the moral aspect and the ceremonial aspect. The ceremonial aspect, we are no longer bound under. That was nailed to the cross when Jesus died for our sin. He fulfilled the law for us. But the moral aspect of the law, I believe with all my heart that the Scripture teaches us that we are bound by that moral aspect. That is, we are to choose those things as a guide by which we are to live our lives and how we are to treat others. We're to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the moral aspect. Commentator Leon Morris says it this way, the rejection of law-keeping as the way of salvation does not alter the fact that the law gives us a useful guide to the way we should live. Don't try to live by the law to be saved. You'll go away as the rich young ruler did with your head down and discouraged because you will never be saved by the law or trying to keep it. The only way there's salvation is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, receiving His gift of eternal life and what He has done not only in His death but in His burial and His resurrection and His promise of coming again. He lived that perfect life and gave His life for you and me to pay the requirements of the law. And now we are free under Him. So what do we say in this as we close it out? In Galatians 5:15, Paul shows us what happens when we revert to our self-oriented human ideas of freedom. Notice what it says. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Here's the opposite of what freedom is all about. That if we really understand our freedom in Christ, then we are commanded for the ministry of reconciliation to serve others. But if we don't, he warns us here in verse 15 that we will bite and devour one another. And boy, have I seen that happen through the years. In over 40 years of ministry, some of the meanest people I've ever seen in my life have been church people. Man, they bite and devour other church members. They have fried preacher for lunch every Sunday. You know, they backbite. You know, the Scripture talks about all those things. But that's what will happen if we choose not to live under the freedom that God's given us with the purpose to serve one another. That's why you and I have been set free. To be able to serve one another. What did Jesus say in Mark 10, verse 45? In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Scripture says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to what? And to give His life a ransom for many. or if there's anyone in the world that needs to be served, it was him. But he came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life so that you and I could have life. What does John 8 and verse 32 say? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And if you are free indeed, you are indeed free. That's what Jesus has done for us. Why has he done that? According to what Paul says here in Galatians, to the Galatian church and to us today, is that we have been freed to serve one another. What greater way can we show the appreciation for the freedom that we have in Christ as to serve and to give our lives away for others to be able to come to know him as well? That is a life worth living. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today.